Good to see each one out this morning. It's always good to see everybody every morning. It's good to see you here, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to preach the gospel here this morning. And we'll get right into it because we got a long way to go and a short time to get there. So we got a lot of scriptures we're going to look at. They all center around Galatians 2:20. And we asked the question this morning, can we say, no longer I who live? Go ahead and look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And you notice there's four personal pronouns there. Well, this verse is not only for the Apostle Paul, this is for you and I. It's for you and me to also have this. And I hope that when we give this together, I want us to read it together. And I want you to think about that personal pronoun there as belonging to you personally. And four times Paul has that word personal pronoun here. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Again, that's not for the Apostle Paul only. That's for each one of us as well. And certainly what must take place in our life if we're going to be pleasing unto the Lord and if we're ever going to have a great and wonderful life here that we can enjoy to the fullest. What did Jesus say was necessary if we are to follow him? He said it's all or nothing, didn't he? He said we love him more than son or daughter, more than husband and wife, more than mother and father, more than anything or anybody in this whole wide world. He is to have first place in everything. And he certainly makes that clear throughout the gospel narratives. We are reminded of so many scriptures, but do we take them seriously? Do we take them seriously? Do we give a lot of thought to what is being said there? Growing in sanctification and holiness is certainly a lifetime process. So much to learn before we're baptized into Christ, so much to learn after we're baptized into Christ. And that salvation comes by grace of God. And then there is a life that he calls us to live. So to do so, we must have a personal and a passionate beginning. In other words, it's not just something that comes from our head, it's something that must come from our heart. We obey not only because God says so from his word, we obey because that's what we want to do, because that's what we know is best for each one of our lives. So as we find in Revelation 3:16, Jesus does not accept lukewarmness from our life. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. That word spit there just kind of been cleaned up for us. It actually means you're making puke. It makes you puke. So he says he'll have first place or no place in our life. And because we're lukewarm, if we're neither hot nor cold, he says he will spit us out. He will puke us out of his life. Jesus does not accept lukewarmness. It's all or nothing. And it's our decision to make. God leaves it in our hands. So we are either fully in or we are fully out. Luke chapter 11 and verse 23. He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. Well, it doesn't get much plainer than that, does it? Jesus was very direct, and so we must be too, because we're going to give an account of our life before God. And it's time for Christians to get serious about this matter of living the life that he's called each one of us to live. I want to go over the outline we're going to look at this morning. I want you to see the three things we're going to be looking at. And that first one is Jesus must be first in our obedience. There can be no first me. The second thing we're going to look at is Jesus must be first in our love. And this third thing we're going to look at is Jesus must be first in every facet of our life. And all you boil it all down, it comes down to just three major things, doesn't it? He is my Lord, he is my love, he is my life. It comes all the way down to that. If you're not there, then you're never going to get the best out of this life and nor the life hereafter. So we want to begin with Jesus must be first in our obedience. In other words, there can be no first me. And the scriptures certainly bear that out. Luke chapter 9 and verse 57 through 62. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury the dead, their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Well, you got three illustrations there. And what does it say? There can be no first me when it comes to our relationship with Jesus Christ, our relationship with God. There is no first me. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, Jesus asked the question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Well, that's a great question, isn't it? Why do we call him Lord, Lord, if we're not going to do what he says? What's it mean to be Lord? That means he's either Lord of all or not Lord at all. It means every facet of our life. It means everything about our being. So it's up to us to choose. He puts the choice before us, doesn't he? He doesn't make us do anything. We are free will agents. We can make up our own mind as to what we're going to do. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Oh my, few, he says, that find it. So that means out of all the ones that have ever been born, it's going to be just a very small group that's actually going to make it through. But again, what is it? It's a choice that we must make, isn't it? We either enter by the narrow gate, or we enter by the broad gate. It's either we live for him, or we live against him. There is no middle ground. There is no halfway house with God. And Jesus certainly makes it very clear as we look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, but he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Well, again, the scriptures are clear, aren't they? You know, it's not that social gospel that's out there today. I mean, Jesus makes it very clear. He doesn't make any bones about it. If we're going to follow him, it's all or nothing. We must give our total being belongs to him. Can we say, no longer I who live? But what are we to live for? We're to live for Christ. We've made that decision in our life. And we cannot be lukewarm with it. It's either fully for him or you're not in him at all. God supplies the power. That's the amazing thing, isn't it? If everything that God requires of us, what's he do? He supplies the power to do it. God has done everything, in order that we might follow him and be and become all that he wants us to be and become. He asked, do we have the desire? Do we have the desire? That's the key, isn't it? You may will to do something, but if it's not your desire, it won't happen. You may will not to do something, but if that's not your desire, yeah, you're going to do it. You're going to do it. Desire is stronger than will. And our desire must be to fully follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to be obedient to everything that he says in his word. We received that power when we were baptized. How many times have we heard that scripture, Acts 2, 38 and 39? How many times have we taken it seriously in our own lives? Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. It's locked in for all time. He said it over and over again throughout the different scriptures, but what he's saying is that must take place in our life. And what's it mean to repent? It means a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of direction. It means that we have already made that decision. The old man's going to be crucified with Christ, and we're going to rise out of that baptism of waters to walk in what? Newness of life. Newness of life. And we're going to talk about that a little later as well. Other scriptures bear out this as well. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. We have the power if we have the desire. It's all in our hands. It's up to us. Galatians 5:16. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit, what's that mean? That means that's where you live. That's where you live. That's where you're going to live your daily life. day in and day out. You begin that day with the Lord. You live that day for the Lord. You finish that day for the Lord. Everything in Him. So again, there must be that, He must be first in our obedience. There can be no first me when it comes to accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we are to be pleasing unto God, we must be obedient to truth. We must be obedient to His truth. Again, look at Romans chapter 2, verse 4 through 8. Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. What's he saying? He's given us the power, hasn't he? He's given us the power if we have the desire. Everything there is available to you and to me. God does not require anything of you. He doesn't give you the power to do. But you have to have. You have to have the desire. So first of all, we must be. He must be first in our obedience. There can never ever be first me when it comes to our relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, Jesus must be first in our love. He must be first in our love. John chapter 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. What's your motivating force? Is it fear? Is it just because you don't want to go to hell? No, it's love, isn't it? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's a third-class conditional sentence. He's saying that it's a high probability that this will take place in your life. And he says, if you keep on loving me, you will keep my commandments both now and in the future. If you keep on loving me, that's the key to everything that we are to do for the Lord Jesus Christ and everything that he expects of us. How can he not be our first love? How can he not be our first love? Do you realize that everything God has ever done is for our benefit? He created this world. What? For us. We were the crowning point of His creation. He turned it all over to us. He made it for us. Everything from Genesis to Revelation is telling us about Him so that we might, what? Come to know Him. You know, I can say I know you, and you can say you know me, but I can only know you in as much as you allow me to know you. And you can only know me as much as I allow you to know me. You cannot know the real me unless I reveal that to you. Well, what's God done from Genesis to Revelation? He's revealed Himself to us, all of His attributes. His love, His joy, His peace, His patience, and His wrath is also there. Everything pertaining to God is there so that not only you have a head knowledge of Him, but you'll have a heart knowledge, that you'll know Him in the most personal and intimate way. And what about the Lord Jesus Christ? What has He done for you and what's He done for me? Well, He left the glory of heaven, didn't He? Why did He do that? Because He loves you and He loves me. He left everything in heaven. He came here, lived a lowly life, died a horrific death. Why did He do that? He did it for you and for me. He's in heaven right now. What's He doing? Making intercession for you and me. And He's coming for us. He's coming for us. Is there any greater love than that? How can we help but fall in love with one who has done so much for us? And He's made Himself fully known unto us. He has revealed God to us in a more personal and intimate way. And we can have that personal, intimate relationship with God because of Him. Oh, don't let these things just reach your head. Let it reach your heart. And let it come from the heart, that what you do for Him. Our salvation comes as a free gift from God. But then we are sanctified. We are set apart. We are set aside. And God has given us the power through the Holy Spirit who came to us in baptism. And now we can live the life because we have been empowered by God Himself. Again, God has done everything He could possibly do other than override our will, which He'll never do. What more could God do? What more could God say? How greater could God demonstrate His love for you than the sending of His only one and only unique Son to die a horrific death for you, one that you would have to suffer in hell for all eternity? And He did it for you and He did it for me. Now, I'm 1 in 7 billion people on the face of this earth, and He did it for me. You are 1 in 7 billion people on the face of this earth. He did it for you. He did it for you. How can we help but love such a one as this? How can we help but love Him? His love has been demonstrated from the beginning of time and will be till the end of time. With great desire, happiness, and joy, I will keep His commandments. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. They are not grievous. His commandments, everything He's told you to do is for your benefit. Everything He's told you not to do, that's for your benefit. Can you believe that? Why can't we understand that? You know, we've known that all the time. He's given us the power. He's given us everything we need to overcome Satan. Everything we possibly need. And why would we not keep His commandments? If He says not to do something, it's for your good. If He says to do something, it's for your good. And what do we find when we do what God says to do? We find joy, peace, happiness, all these things, don't we? All the fruit of the Spirit in our life. What happens if we do not those things which God says? When we do something God says don't do, well, it doesn't bring lasting joy and peace and happiness to our life, does it? It brings misery. It brings misery. My eternal destiny is dependent upon my love for Him. And isn't that the first and great commandment? What do we find in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30? And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Four times it's all in it. Not partially, not perhaps, all of our being. In other words, our total being, heart, mind, soul, everything about us is to be devoted unto God. We'll love Him with all of those things. And it's so important. It either begins here or it doesn't begin at all. You know, fear is if we're going to find, is an attention getter, but it's not a good motivator. Only love is a good motivator. It's not only just in the New Testament we find these words. We also find it very early in Old Testament writings, in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. It's also found in all three Gospels. So it must be important. It must be very important. So as we can see, the entire New Testament, all motivation must be love. All motivation must be because of our love for God. What is eternal? What is eternal? Well, we find that out in 1 Corinthians 13, 13. But now, faith, hope, love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. You know why love is the greatest? Because it is eternal. Faith and hope are just for us while we're here. When you get on the other side, you don't need faith, you don't need hope, but you'll still need love. I like to think of it as a triangle with faith on one side, hope on the other, and undergirding the whole thing is love. And if the foundation is not there, then the rest of it's going to fall, isn't it? So that's why love is to be the motivator in our life. It's the motivation for everything that God has done, is doing, and will do. And it's the only motivation that we can have that is pleasing unto Him. Not just a head knowledge, but a heart knowledge. We obey from the heart that form of teaching to which we have received, the Bible tells us. And so it must be. Legalism certainly will not work. Now, just being legalistic, having a head knowledge, you know, like the Old Testament once did, were not pleasing to God because it didn't come from their heart. It just came from their head. It's a matter of legalism. So it cannot be in our life either. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 24. You blind guides who strain out the gnat and swallow the camel. Well, that's General Jesus saying that. He had a lot to say with them. Read that 23rd chapter of Matthew and you'll find out what all He did have to say unto them. Fear gets our attention, but is certainly not a good motivator. Psalms chapter 111 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. It's also found in Proverbs 9:10, the same words. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Notice that? It is the beginning of wisdom. It's not an entity in itself. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So, it's a beginning and not the end. It should get our attention, and then we should come as we know God, as we have learned from His Word, everything about Him, all He has revealed unto us. How can we help but come to love Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength? So, the second thing we've looked at is Jesus must be first in our love. Above a family, above anybody, Our love should be so great for Him, and in comparison with anything else we might love on this earth, it would be compared to hate. Our love for Him should be the greatest in our life. And we allow nothing to interfere with that love. Well, then we're going to go to the third part here. Jesus must be first in every facet of our life. You cannot compartmentalize God. You can't put Him in a little box over here. He's in our total life. He's in our total being. Heart, mind, soul, and strength. Isn't that what we just got through looking at? What did James say in James chapter 1? Well, yeah, James chapter 1, verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not hearers who delude themselves. We're not being deceived. We're not being deluded. We're doing it ourselves. We're doing it ourselves. God has made everything out there knowable for us and applicable to us. But what have we done with it? What have we done with it? Prove yourselves doers of the word. That means where we live. Every day of our life, 24/7, is where we live. We must. And we're going to look at several musts here. That word must in the Greek word thea, which means it is necessary. It is necessary. We must allow the Holy Spirit to produce His fruit in our life. You're very familiar with that. You've heard it over and over again. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Is there any of those nine characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit you don't want in your life? I want them all. Because that's where true life is really at. That's where the true joy is really at. That's where true life is really at. It's found in Him. We must be fully surrendered and dedicated to the Lord. Fully surrendered and dedicated to the Lord. If not, what's going to happen? The devil's going to produce his deeds in our life, his fruit in our life. And what is that? Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice these things will not, emphatic, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Any of those things you want in your life? I don't want any of those things in my life. Well, how can I keep those things coming in my life? By walking in the Spirit. And allowing the Holy Spirit produce His fruit in my life. He will not produce that fruit in my life unless I allow it. I have to allow it. God does not override our will in any of these areas. We have to allow that to take place in our life. We must be led by the Spirit through the Word. We give the Holy Spirit something to work on in our life because we get into the Word and we let that Word get into us. Romans chapter 8, verses 13 and 14. For if you are willing, if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. If you're going to do the things of the flesh, you must die. What's that die mean? That doesn't mean just physical death. That means to be cut off from God for all eternity. Cut off from God for all eternity. Well, we are to walk in love. We are to walk in those things that God has proclaimed in His Word. Walk in good works, not to merit our salvation, but in appreciation for what God has done. Whenever we go into the plan of salvation, we meet God there in those baptismal waters. What does He do? Well, His grace is applied in it. That's the meeting place. We didn't merit anything by getting to that place. We didn't get merit anything by doing that. No, God's grace meets us right there as we are immersed into Christ. And God's grace means it's a free gift. That's what grace means. You can't earn it. You cannot do anything to merit it. It's a free gift of God. It's a one-time thing. God saves us because we have surrendered our life totally unto Him. As that life is totally surrendered unto Him, He gives us salvation. And then He also gives us what? He gives us the Holy Spirit, doesn't He? And what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, that sanctifies us. That sets us apart unto God. That's what that word sanctify actually means. We are set apart unto God. We are set apart unto holiness. We are set apart unto doing those things that God has commanded. And we have the power to do it. because we have the Holy Spirit. God has supplied everything we need. You cannot earn one drop of the blood of Jesus. You cannot earn your salvation. But you seem like we have to do something. I got to do something in order to be saved. Well, God takes care of the salvation. However, He does sanctify us. He sets us apart. And that process will go on the rest of our life. We'll continue to grow as we learn more about God. We learn more about His will for our life. As we allow the Holy Spirit to produce His fruit in our life. And what a great and glorious and wonderful life it is here. And it'll be the greatest one hereafter as well. What a great, glorious, and wonderful God that we have. We are to walk in those good works. We are to walk in newness of life. What do we find in Ephesians 2:10? For we are His workmanship. You see, it's not relying upon us to get saved. It's relying upon God. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for our good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. God has already prepared it all, hasn't He? He's already revealed it all. He's already given us the power. And now it's up to us, isn't it? We are His workmanship. We are saved by grace, through faith, in baptism, for good works. That's how you put it all together. We are saved by grace, in faith, in baptism, for good works. God has provided all that for us. This is the newness of life that we have been raised to. Newness of life. We're not the same old person. It's a newness of life. Notice He says, therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk, what? In newness of life. Newness of life. Two Greek words for new. One is neos, which means new in time. And there's also kenos, which means a new quality. It means a new creation. It means you've taken that old and you made it new. And all things new. And now we walk in what? Newness of life. Not the same old man. And we have the power because God has given it unto us. We are to walk, what does He say? In a worthy manner. A worthy manner. God does not command anything of us He doesn't give us the power to do. Always keep that in mind. And He's saying we are to walk in a worthy manner. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Ongoing thing, isn't it? Present and ongoing thing. Continually growing in grace, knowledge, truth, love, wisdom. All those areas. Colossians 2:6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. What do? You receive Him. What's that mean, to receive something? That means you take it in. It becomes internal. And you have received Him. And now then, we will walk the walk that He has called us to walk. Again, the power is there in it. But it has to do with our desire. What is our desire? Do we really desire to be and become all that God wants us to be? Are we totally in love with Him? Totally in love with Him above all things and all others? That's a question each one of us must answer for ourselves. So in conclusion, Jesus must be our love. It must be our Lord, our love, and our life. If you get those three things right in your life, you'll have the most happiest and greatest and glorious life here and the only life hereafter. Jesus is my Lord. He is my love. He is my life. He is my reason for living. And I'm going to be with Him one day forever in a place where there'll be not all those distractions we have in this world. A place there'll be no more sin, sorrow, separation. None of those things take away from our life here. It is impossible to end right if we do not begin right. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. It's also found in Proverbs 16:25, so it must be important. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Well, there certainly is in our world today, and the way it seems right, seems logical, but it ends in death. It all begins when we become keenly aware of Jesus' love for us. That's where it begins. That's when we really open our hearts, open our minds, and we see all that God has done and is doing in our life. opens our spiritual eyes, not being blinded by this world and distracted 24 hours a day, 7 days a week by the world and what's going on in this world. It means we have become intimate with in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And now we can live the abundant life. We can have that abundant life that Jesus came to give unto us. But it has to begin right, doesn't it? We have to have the right foundation. In Him and in His life and death, we understand how terrible sin is. God, the very essence of God is holiness. And when we come to understand and realize that, we understand that every sin we do hurts Him. Hurts Him. And if we love Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, we don't want that to happen. So we'll do our very best through the power of the Holy Spirit to live a life free from that sin that's going to hurt our loving God. So we begin to see the great love that God has for us and what our sins have done. Then we are to come. How are we to come to Him? Well, that's the plan of salvation. First of all, we need to understand the person of salvation, which is Jesus Christ. As we come to know Him and love Him, then that's what will bring us. The faith in Him is what brings us to repent. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, the Word of Christ. So the Word leads us to that repentance, doesn't it? The Word leads us to repentance, having more than just a change of mind, a change of heart. That's what the Word means, metanoel, change of heart. We're going now to take that old caterpillar and we're going to let God make it into a beautiful butterfly. And we're going to have the greatest life that one can live. That's what repentance and confession is all about. What do we confess with our mouth? What we believe in our head? No, what we believe in our heart, isn't it? We confess our mouth what we believe in our heart. That is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I want to accept Him as Lord and Savior of my life. I want Him to be my all in all. I want to be fully in love with Him. I want to have that intimate relationship with Him and God through Him. That's what our desire is. And we bury then that old man in that watery grave of baptism. We bury him in that watery grave. The old man goes down. The old man has been crucified. Galatians 2:20 says, the old man has been crucified with Christ. The old man is dead. The old man is buried with Christ. And we arise to walk, what did we just read? In newness of life. A whole new creation. A whole new quality. A whole new life to be lived. And if we'll be faithful until death, He will give us the crown of life. He'll give us the crown of life. Well, our salvation, when we meet Him, at the waters of baptism, He says, I'll meet you there. I'll meet you there. And this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to forgive you all of your sins. Not just past sins. All of your sins. I'm going to give you my gift of salvation. Now you have the salvation. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to do anything else. You just have to surrender your life to Him and allow Him to do that in your life. And then out of gratitude of all that He has done, out of my love for Him, then I'm going to do the works He's called me to do. Then I'm sanctified. I am set apart for Him and Him alone. And now there's a life to be lived until Jesus comes again or until I go to meet Him. Yes, it's all there. My life then must be totally, get that word, totally surrendered unto Him. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, look at that again. And I ask that question again. Can we say, no longer I who live? Can we really earnestly say that today? And can we demonstrate it by the life that we live? Is it demonstrated? Do my lips and my life go together or not? Galatians 2:20, I, notice the four I's there, and make it personal. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Well, we're right back to the beginning again, aren't we? Right back to the beginning. Can I say, no longer I who live? Have we surrendered our all to Him? That's the question each one of us must answer for ourselves. I surrender all is going to be our hymn of invitation. I surrender all. The personal pronoun. And I want you to see it as a personal pronoun. And I want you to sing those words from your heart, not just from your head. We're going to sing all four verses. I surrender all. And that is what is necessary. That's what must be if we're going to be pleasing unto the Lord. It's going to make it a hymn, not only a response. If someone needs to accept Christ and obey the plan of salvation, then you may come this morning and do that. But it's also for each one of us who are in Christ. And do we really surrender our all to Him? Because that's what is necessary. You're not going to make it to heaven any other way. Either in Him or we're not in Him. And it's up to you. And he's made it plain where he's going to take all that's going to take place in our life. It's when we're immersed into Christ. As we stand, as we sing.